Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this 17th Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Being of the Same Mind. Here's Aaron with our scripture reading.
Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in a human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I've never been much of a baseball fan until recent years, when my husband has been helping me to see and understand the strategies. You see, I grew up in a football family, watching football games with my dad, memorizing the names of great quarterbacks and receivers, and trying my very best to understand all the rules and the penalties so that I could know how to interpret the game as it unfolded in real time, not waiting on a ref to call the play for me. I got used to the fast pace of football and the instant gratification of a good quarterback who could throw and hand off or quickly run the ball down the field. Baseball, on the other hand, always seemed a little bit slow, a little less interesting, and all the statistics involved, they just made my eyes want to glaze over. But in this last decade, since I've been married to Justin, I've been learning a little bit more about baseball, about the traditions and superstitions, the long strategies and the silent communications that happen between players in what might seem like downtime to an unknowing onlooker like myself. Part of this new education includes learning a bit about some of baseball's lesser known stars. Of course, I knew about Babe Ruth and about Jackie Robinson, but until this last week, I had never heard the name Bob Feller. Feller was a pitcher for the Cleveland Indians in the 1930s. His emergence into Major League Baseball was perhaps unmatched by any other player before him. In his debut season in 1936, his name was all over the headlines after he struck out 8 St. Louis Cardinals in 3 innings, and then went on to strike out 15 batters in a game against the St. Louis Browns. From all appearances, Feller was on his way to superstardom. Over the next several years, Feller continued to thrive in Major League Baseball. And by the age of 23, he had already thrown a no-hitter and with his teammates won 107 games in the major leagues. And then Pearl Harbor happened. After the attack, Feller was the first major leaguer to enlist in the military, leaving behind his emerging baseball career and abandoning all the opportunities for fame and glory that were unfolding before him. Many athletes of this caliber would have made a different decision, perhaps a more logical one, one that focused them on their own individual goals. But Feller had a deeper sense of community responsibility, which led him to make the more difficult decision, well, at least in terms of his own life and career. The tension between individual and collective well-being is one that really spans all of human history. And for Christians, it finds its roots in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a tension that emerges in the earliest Christian churches and communities, and it is the subject of many Pauline epistles, even the ones that we find in our New Testament. To the church in Philippi, Paul writes the beautiful words that we read just a moment ago. Words of encouragement and affirmation, words of unity. It's widely noted that this is the most affectionate of Paul's letters. Of all the letters he wrote to the early churches, this is the one that includes the most affirmation. And that tells us that Paul's relationship with the Philippian believers was a good one. But even still, the Philippian church is not perfect. It seems there's been a falling out amongst a couple of members, and so Paul writes and addresses the situation, reminding them of their one and only purpose, which is living the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Paul, that gospel is summed up by the ancient hymn that he quotes in verses 5 through 8. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in form God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, a human, and humbling himself, obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was the focus of the Philippian church. This was the mission, the vision, the calling, the thing around which they were all to be unified, humbling themselves, submitting themselves to the work of God's kingdom, which was unfolding in their world, even if it meant death on a Roman cross. Some scholars believe that that very last part, even death on a cross, was added to the original hymn by Paul in order to drive home his theological point. You see, we might be reading this in a day and age in which the cross is purely a religious symbol, one that we expect to find in our religious literature. But Paul wrote this letter from a Roman jail cell in a world in which the cross was an ever-present symbol of torture and death. Perhaps this is why that phrase, even death on a cross, was so important, so critical to Paul's theology. For Paul, and for the earliest Christians, following Jesus meant accepting that you very well might be killed doing it. I wonder what kind of sentence Paul was serving in that jail as he wrote those words. I wonder if death on a cross was a realistic sentence that might be awaiting him. You know, but there is hope. There is hope to be found in this ancient hymn that Paul inscribes in his letter to the Philippians. Because the song doesn't end there. It doesn't end with that line, even death on a cross. No, there's a second verse that reminds us that God lifts up the one whom the cross has left for dead. This is the encouragement. This is the promise. This is the hope that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That no matter what may come, when we are unified, when we set our minds on Christ, when we humble ourselves for the sake of others, when our mission is unified on healing the sick, on feeding the hungry, and on bringing hope to our hopeless world, that is being of the same mind, the mind of Christ. There are and always will be a million available distractions. Like the little quarrels that were emerging within the fellowship of the Philippian church, we will always have opportunities to let our differences pull us apart from one another and tear our focus away from our mission in this world. Perhaps now more than ever, we are at risk of allowing that to happen. But if there is any hope at all, any encouragement in Christ, any joy to be found in our shared calling as disciples of Jesus the Christ, perhaps it might be found in this same ancient hymn, the one that reminds us of a God who set aside all self-interest in order to become like us, in order to understand our struggles and to show us a pathway of humility and love and service. That baseball player that I read about this week, Bob Feller, he was able to set aside his own personal goals, his own talents even, his own ambitions, in order to participate in something that was much, much bigger than he was alone. And in so doing, he risked not only his career, but also his life. Luckily, he survived the war and was able to return to baseball. And after returning to pitching, he had 3 no-hitters, 12 one-hitters, and with his teammates, he went on to win 266 games in the major leagues. But even still, he was not awarded some of the same accolades and rewards that he probably deserved. Some say that he's the most underrated major league player of all time, and they credit that status to his decision to enlist in the military rather than continue growing in fame on the baseball field. Feller was once asked if he regretted the decision that he'd made, and his response was simply, "No. I've made so many mistakes in my life," he said, "but that certainly wasn't one of them." Our individual lives and our life shared together as a church are made up of many defining moments. Moments in which we must choose to focus on the gospel, which calls us to look beyond ourselves for the sake of our neighbors, even when we know that that path will lead us straight to a cross. But even as we look down that path, recognizing exactly where it leads, we can cling to hope because we know that there is encouragement in Christ. There is consolation and love. There is joy in the gathering of the church, and there is hope, great hope, in humility. Because when we are unified, when we are of the same mind, when we are unified and focused on our mission, sharing the mind of Christ who always regarded others as better than himself, when we share that mind in that love and in that service, we know that despite how it looks from our view, God is going to work among us, around us, and within us, and everything is going to be all right. Amen.